Okay, so if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Acts. We are going to be in chapter 20, and today we're going to look at something. I'm going to call today's message, Unfortunate to Fortunate. We'll learn about that. So Acts chapter 20, can we stand please? We're going to start reading from chapter 20 at verse 1. And also, I want to encourage you, pray and be prepared to, depending on what time we have left at the end and how it goes. Might want to have a time of prayer, also to encourage each other. But let's start reading here in Acts chapter 20 at verse 1. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself. I'll show it here on the screen too. Embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Please pray with me. And so, Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your holy word. As you say in the Bible, the grass withers, and that's like us as people. We just will be mowed down like grass, will wither away. You say the grass withers, the flower fades, and the flower speaks of beauty. It's here today and gone tomorrow. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And we thank you, God, amongst all the billions of books and all the blog posts and everything in social media and everything that's written and spoken, everything will die away. But the word of our God stands forever. This book that we call the Holy Bible, these 66 books put together, Lord, this will stand the test of time. And it has. And we thank you that we can depend on you. We can count on your holy word. We can count on your integrity that you say it. And you write it in your word as if it's already history. The only 100% accurate book in the whole world. And ever will be. And we thank you, God, amongst this life that we live in now, in this world that's fallen to sin, that we can count on you and what you have to say. And oh, Father, we ask that you would breathe new life into us. Like we sang, we do confess, we believe in Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins and who rose from the grave. And we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Help us to believe these words that are written on the pages. Encourage us. Give us boldness in our faith, Lord. Stir us within. As we gather here to fellowship and to learn, even as you teach us in that book called Hebrews, as we fellowship, we ask that you would help us to stir up love and good works within our hearts, that you and you alone will be glorified. And finally, if last but not least, Father, we know that you are the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Please continue to show us how merciful you are. Please continue to comfort each of us, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You guys could sit down if you would. So, question for you as we open up. What do you do when you think you're fortunate in life, but then you have a really unfortunate situation? Today we're going to talk about unfortunate to fortunate. But you can think, hey, I'm blessed, I'm happy. I feel like I've received a lot of good fortune in my life. And all of a sudden, boom, maybe you crash and burn. That's been me a whole bunch of times. You know what we call that? Life, right? It's kind of like life. But what do you do? So today we're going to see a guy whose name literally means fortunate. His name literally means fortunate. And his name, we'll read about here, is Eutychus. Literally means fortunate. Or literally, when you put the word together, it's a compound word made up of two words. Eutychus. Good, happen. That's literally what this guy's name means, and we translate that into English as fortunate. Good, happen. Well, what happens in your life when you feel fortunate, or you think a whole bunch of good's been happening to you, and all of a sudden, oh, darn, there's a bunch of unfortunate things. Maybe a whole landslide of stuff happens. What do you do? Well, we turn to God. We're going to see a guy, though, in the Bible whose name literally means fortunate, or Eutychus, or good happen, where we see bad happen in his life. It can mean fortunate, it can mean good happen, it can mean blessed, or even in some indications in the Bible, like in the Old Testament, oh how happy, or oh how blessed, oh how fortunate is this person that follows after God, that follows God's word. So Eutychus is going to have something unfortunate happen. Good happen is going to have bad happen. We're going to read about that in just a moment. So, fortunately, though, Paul was there. We're going to read about this as we study his third missionary journey going through Acts 20. Fortunately, Paul was there. And fortunately, really, God was there working through this guy, Paul. Thanks, Steph. So, I want us to take a look, though, before we go further. These verses we just saw, it helps sometimes to see the geography because you and I might just read this. We just read, was like six verses here. And I wanted to kind of highlight this so you can see on a slide. Sometimes you read it here, it's like, okay, what does that mean? Because we know this took months to go through when you're going through Acts 20. It's helpful to see what the Apostle Paul went through. So you, if you look at the map and the geography, and I coded it here, at least on the slide in red, we know from the previous chapter he was in this area called Ephesus. I have it circled there in red. Thank you, JP. He was there in Ephesus, and he decided to go to Macedonia. So that's not, again, that's not like an Uber ride. That would have taken a long time, and that was a long way. So he went all the way from Ephesus. You see Macedonia, it's there in the white. That's the region. The white would be the region, or today we call it a country. He went all the way from the city of Ephesus to the region of Macedonia. So you see how, you can see with the reds that are circled there in the cities, he would have gone up and over. That would have taken a long time. So he went all the way to Macedonia. And when he had gone through that region, he came down south. You say the Greece region. Say Greece is still around. It's a whole set of islands. So he went to the Greece region. He stayed there 3 months. And now, if you see the where he would have been right there, Greece, probably near the Athens region, let's say, he wanted to go way over here to Syria. Thanks, JP. He wanted to go back home. Now, he's on his third missionary journey. It's kind of like, all right, time to go back. Mission's going to end. And as he's considering going back to Syria, he's by the port already. He's probably thinking, okay, I want to just jump on this boat. But look what it says here, going back to verse 3. It says, and when the Jews plotted against him, he was about to sail to Syria. Uh-oh. Sometimes we can get so like holy and spiritual. Oh, God wants me to do this. I'm going to go against all odds. They want to kill me? Let them come. Sometimes it's good just to use practical wisdom. All right, I don't think I should get on this boat. You know, listen to those things when God is going to speak to you. So it says here, he knew the Jews were plotting against him. Think about this. Frame it within practical reality. Paul's typical thing that he would do is he would go into a city and he would check out the synagogue. He'd typically go on Saturday where the Jews were. They would gather. And as they would gather, he would go in and he would tell them, hey, Messiah has come. His name is Jesus or Yeshua. And the people are like, ah, get out of here. Just like Jews today. Be like, oh, you guys are crazy. You're talking crazy. And so he would sit there and discuss with them what the scriptures and prove how Jesus is Messiah and how Jesus, just like scripture said, had died for your sins. So some had received the message in the synagogues, but many of the Jews, no matter where he went, just like it is today, they'd be like, ah, get out of here. Yeshua is not Messiah. So even when he was over here in this Greece region, we think of Greece today, How do you picture when you see Greece? I don't know about you. I see like, yeah, like I have beautiful islands. It's like, I never see a picture where it's raining. I'm sure it rains there sometimes. I think of hummus. I think of, you know, the food, fish, islands, beautiful weather. The water's actually blue. You know, remember those days when? Yeah. That's kind of dirty here. In Greece, they wanted to kill him. So he wanted to get on a boat. And this wouldn't have been a little boat, but a big ship. He wanted to go all the way and sail back to Syria, back home to end the mission. And the Jews were plotting to kill him. Think about that. What do you think they were maybe thinking of doing with him? We don't know. It's nondescript in the Bible. But he caught wind of it. Put yourself into Paul's shoes. Maybe they're thinking of, I don't know, stabbing him, ganging up on him, like, throw him over. What happened? I don't know. Man overboard. Oh, bye-bye. You go out in the ocean, man overboard. I mean, think about that. So they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to get rid of Paul. This is just reality. Okay, and so sometimes you might see people that are like, yes, let's go fight against them, God. How dare you come against God and God's people? Other times you might look at us and go, okay, it's wise for me to just walk. I don't think I'm going to take that Uber. I don't think I'm going to take that ship. And that's what he did. So again, verse 3, he decided to return through Macedonia. So if you look on a map, it's hard to see when you're just reading it. You look on a map, he started at Ephesus here, circled in red. Thanks, JP. And he went around like a U shape under upside down U. He went up through that region, went to Macedonia, came down to Greece, and instead of sailing to Syria, taking the sea, he said, okay, let me go up again through Macedonia. Okay, pretty smart. That's basically where we're at. And I'm going to click to the next slide here. So in verses 4 to 6, we see that some people accompanied him as he went back to, as we call, Asia. Now, Asia, when it says here, this is not Asia when you think of today. Today, when you think of Asia, what countries do you think of? China, right? Japan, Philippines, right? So when it says Asia, you see it's actually circled here in red. It's there in white. Yes, thank you. Speaks of a region. Asia back then, it's really Asia Minor, or what we call today Turkey. Okay. So when it says in the Bible, Asia is speaking of the Turkey region. That's why you look at, that's not Asia. Where's China? That's not it. So when they accompanied him to Asia, he took some people with him. That's verse 4. And then verse 5, this is where we're going to pick up in our story. He's going up and over, and it mentions about this city called Troas there in verse 5. These men going ahead waited for us at, you got the city, yeah, right there, Troas, thank you. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So, real quickly, we know where, okay, when you study geography, we know where they were speaking about. And then we also know on the calendar when. Extremely important and helpful when you're studying the Bible. When. Because verse 6 says it was the days of unleavened bread. That means for the Jews, that was the season of what we call Passover, or what the Jews call Pesach. Oh, bless you. So cute. So this is the Passover season. And then a couple verses later, towards the end, we're going to see what happens 50 days roughly after Passover. On the Jewish calendar. Some of you guys know this. Passover to Pentecost. Okay? Pentecost. So we'll get to that in a bit. But picking up now at verse 7, we're going to learn about this guy again. Eutychus. Eutychus. Oh, actually, I'm going to draw this over. Oh, you mind giving me a hand? Come on over. Grab that side. Oop. And let's just bring it to the middle up there up front. Oh, go ahead. Okay. Thank you. That's the reason why I got these things here. Thank you. Thanks, Holly. So, these are lamps, of course. Verse 7, let's start reading this. Now we're going to learn about why is it that we gather on Sunday, the first day of the week. Look what it says here in verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Whew. Okay. ladies and gentlemen, how much time you got today? It's like quiet. 1 hour. We're not going to be here till midnight. We actually usually end here by 12. 12 p.m., not midnight. Like, how much did Paul preach at that time? All right, this was not your typical weekly service here. But a couple things I want to mention here. In the New Testament, the church gathers typically on Sunday. It says, quote, the first day of the week. If you look at your calendars, most of your calendars will show the first day of the week is actually on the left side, which is typically Sunday. But in the Old Covenant time, the Jews would gather on what day of the week? Saturday. How do you say Saturday in Espanol? Sábado. It's in the language. Sabbath. So they would gather typically on the Sabbath or Saturday. But in the New Testament, the Bible never mentions the church gathering on Sabbath. You can gather and so forth, but it doesn't mention that actually in the New Testament about the collective church in a community gathering out of house and home to come together to worship and pray and study God's word and encourage each other. It doesn't mention that at all ever in the entire New Testament of the church coming together, gathering on Saturdays. So this shows a break from the law, because the law, the old covenant, the way to approach God and worship him, that was the law in the old covenant ways. They would, under the law, be commanded to rest and to gather for worship on Saturdays. But a break from the law, when you come to Christ, it's again, it's like the the caterpillar turning to the butterfly. You and I can now gather, and there's a new day, a new life, a new beginning that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Amen? He gives us a new way. So that could show a break from the law. Also, Sunday is the day of Christ's resurrection. So if you wonder, okay, in the Bible I see an instance where they gathered, and check this out. Most of the time, at that time, at least the Jews back then, Sunday was a work day, including for a lot of Jews here. You'll see a lot of Jews here, they take off Friday. They don't want to work past, say, 3-ish, right? Saturday, no way. They'll get the Gentiles to work, and then they come in on Sunday. Why? Because for them, that's the first day of the week. But for us, for Christians in America many times and around the world, that's our day of rest. Of course, our Sabbath, our rest, is in Christ. Not on the day of the week only. Our rest is in Christ. Amen? And we don't want to worship him and serve him just one day of the week. Hey, but every day, right? So Sunday, though, is the day of Christ's resurrection. And if you wonder, okay, we see the church here in this area. They gathered in what looks to be Troas. They work during that day. They're gathering perhaps in the evening. We can only speculate. Maybe it was 6 p.m.-ish. And maybe they're speaking here, or Paul's speaking from, let's say, roughly 6 p.m. to midnight. So we pick up here. How long do you think Paul's speaking up to this point in verse 7? If they gathered at 6. Maybe 6 hours. Like, oh my gosh, how long of a gathering was that? Nice fellowship time, right? But why is it that the church will gather in the morning? Many times it's answered by, because that's, you know, early in the morning, the first day of the week, Sunday, is when Jesus resurrected from the dead. So when we gather on Sundays, it's a celebration of new life through Christ. Again, no longer like the caterpillar, but more like the butterfly. So Sunday is a day of Christ's resurrection. Typically, you'll see the church gather on Sunday. You can gather any day of the week, but don't be legalistic with it and say, only on Saturday because we must keep the Sabbath because we're still under Torah. No, we're not. We have freedom. Amen? Freedom in Christ. Freedom! I love that. So Sunday is the first day of the week, and when Christians in the Bible would gather. If you're taking notes, Paul even wrote to the church at Corinth about their Sunday gatherings. And he said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, he said, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So he wrote about and spoke these things to the Gentile church, predominantly, I say Gentile church because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. In these regions that he went through his missions, people got saved, churches were planted. Christians would gather collectively outside house and home, typically, not just publicly gathering, also home to home, But they would always gather on the first day of the week. And in the Bible, Sunday is called the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. I like that. It has a sweet ring to it, doesn't it? The Lord's Day. It's your day, Lord. Well, really, every day is your day. And if you're taking notes, here's what John wrote in Revelation 1, verse 10. He said, that's the last book of the Bible, the first chapter of Revelation. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, as I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the first day of the week. So back to verse 7, it says that Paul continued his message until midnight. Again, in that culture, it's like that people worked on Sunday, including Eutychus and the people here. If you can imagine, like a lot of the work they would do, it wouldn't be like punching the things on the keyboard, doing paperwork, stuff indoors. It might be, especially for the guys, like manual labor. Maybe he'd already spent time from 5 a.m. in the field, and he's like, oh, Lord, I'm feeling it now. You guys might feel like that now. I'm not sure. So I want to point you to something here that I have as just an illustration. Of course, we don't have this every day. It's going to mention in this story that there were many lamps in the room. I want you to imagine yourself in this third story building on the third floor. We're on the third floor where we are. And if you look down, you're like, oh, my gosh, that's quite a bit to be up, to be high. Anybody here afraid of heights? I am. Okay, a couple of you guys are. Some of you guys aren't afraid of heights. AJ, you too? Me too. But if you can imagine being in a room with many lights, I don't think they'd be LED lights like these, running on rechargeable batteries like we have in some of these. How would their lamps or lights be? Fire, right? It wouldn't be like these ones we have here. You can look up at those. They had many lamps. They would be fire lamps, real fire. What happens with real fire lamps? And you got many of them, probably way more than just the four that we have here. What tends to happen in the physical sense when you have many lamps? Warm, okay. It would get very warm there. It burns oxygen. If you didn't know this, fire needs oxygen. We need oxygen. We'll tap into that in a little bit. All right, I'll leave that there. So let's pick up here. Again, Paul's been preaching a long time. According to verse 7, up to 6 hours. He's going to keep preaching more. This is just this part of the story. But verse 7 mentions he continued his message until midnight. Verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. There were many lamps. Again, they were fire-based lamps. They weren't like LED lamps like these. These are very cool, actually. Not cool, hey, that's cool, but they're no heat. I like that. Okay, they conserve energy, the LED type of lamps. But fire lamps need oxygen. You and I need oxygen. So as God's telling us the background of the story, I want you to understand something that's going on here. If you're in this third story room, which would probably be pretty big, this wasn't like a little skinny place. And back then, imagine 2,000 years ago, with their technology at that time, it probably would have been a pretty sizable place to build it up, not just a second story, but a third story. You go, wow, okay, that would have been a sizable building. But they got a lot of lamps there. And we're going to be told about a window. Back then, many of the windows wouldn't be like how you have. Hey, here in New York City, we have the horn honking, the never-ending sirens, right? And many of your windows, if it's like the ones we have at home, don't have just one pane, but they're double-paned. Anybody notice that on your windows at home? Okay, many of them are, especially in cities like this. You go in the country, you may not have windows like that. But out here, you have these panes, P-A-N-E, in the window. Also a screen when you open it. Back then, you got a window. Yeah, it's just a hole. That's what it was. That's what they called a window. Let's continue on. So there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Now we're told about the window in verse 9. And in the window sat a certain young man named, what? What's his name? Eutychus, which also means fortunate. who was sinking into a deep sleep. Ooh, in the window on the third story. Mama, where were you to tell him? Right? He was overcome by sleep. Like he's fighting, the verbiage tells you he was fighting against it. I imagine Peter in the garden against Gethsemane. Jesus came. Oh, can't you sit and pray with me for 1 hour? Right? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. How unfortunate. Right? This guy's name is Fortunate. I imagine his mom down there, Fortunate! Fortunate! It's just this interesting, silly almost scene that I imagine in my head. So he's in the window. Again, this would have been just a big gaping hole in the building's wall. There's many lamps that were there. I can identify with that. Not just because I don't want to sit through a 6-hour sermon from the Apostle Paul. Not that. But if you're in a room, you've been working hard all day, and it's probably very hot, right? If you get a lot of fire going, yes, it's warm. And the fact that there's many lamps, it's burning up the oxygen. And do you know that many times, don't do it now, many times when your body's craving oxygen, your brain might signal for your body to do something. Do you know what that is? Don't do it. Yawn. Do you know that some of us might yawn? There's something in the brain that might trigger when your body needs oxygen, and it's a way to get yourself to. By the way, when you yawn, do you know you can catch a yawn from someone else? But not from a baby. Isn't that weird? Yeah, when you mommies and daddies, when you see a baby yawn, you don't catch. But physiologically, we know that some of the reasons, not all, some of the reasons why someone might yawn, it might be your body just trying to get more oxygen in. So I imagine this guy yawning, trying to stay up, like, this is the Apostle Paul. Come on, God, I've been working all day. I'm normally asleep by 8 p.m. or something, right? And I got to wake up the next day to work again in the field. Maybe that's what he did. And the fire is burning up the oxygen, so he goes near the source of oxygen. I can identify with this guy. But look, don't try this at home. If you live on the third floor, or the second floor, or up higher, don't sit in the windowsill and fall asleep. Okay? Not a good thing, not a smart, not a wise thing to do. But verse 9 tells us that this guy named Fortunate, or Eutychus, he sunk into a deep sleep. He was fighting against the sleep, but he was overcome by the sleep. And when he fell down, if you imagine someone that's just so tired, they're like sitting in the windowsill, right? And then he fell. Imagine someone sitting like that and then falling. We're on the third story. It's at least 20 feet, maybe higher, at least from 20 feet up. Where do you think he fell and hit? Maybe his head. I mean, if you just imagine that, you don't have to be a crime scene investigator, but just imagine this, a scriptural sleuth we can be. If you imagine that he's sitting in the windowsill, just slumped over, overcome by sleep, needs the oxygen, super tired, and he probably just kind of did one of these, and then, boom. Perhaps his head hit first. Now, where it says that he was taken up dead, obviously, Eutychus died. He dead at this point. Good thing we're told this, because the next verses tell us something different. So now, Fortunate had an unfortunate accident happen to him. But look at this in verse 10. We'll continue on. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. So hey, make no doubt about it, Paul was used by God to raise Eutychus from the dead. Put yourself in this situation, this scenario. You go down, people rush down, like, what just happened? I think that dude just fell out the window, right? They go run down. Imagine them. That you're tired, it's midnight, no one else is pretty much up. You go run down to the person, and you're crying, you don't know what to do with your emotions. You're probably, you know, tired, sleepy, angry, scared, all that stuff. Rush down from the third floor down there. Infuse yourself into the story. You're just freaking out, scared, right? I mean, think about that. Like, this is not supposed to happen. The Apostle Paul's here. Paul falls on him. He's embracing him. Oh, don't fear. His life's in him. In other words, God used Paul to raise this guy from the dead. A miracle happened right in front of their eyes. Now, what you would think would normally happen didn't happen. You would think, yes, let's parade around town. Today, we'd say, hey, go call the news outlets, all those kind of things. They probably wouldn't tell you the good news on the news outlets, but you'd probably want to broadcast that message. You know how you would be? You and I'd be like, hey, Facebook, right? We'd all be doing that. We'd all be reporting on that, but not Paul. Let's look what happened. Verse 11, now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten. Okay, I'm hungry. What do we do now, Paul? Let's go up. I got to finish my message. It's like, he didn't skip a beat. That was just like the next chapter in his story. The guy died. Mid-message, he goes down and raises this guy from the dead. Like, come on, let's go back up. Like, to me, that's crazy to think of. But that's the Apostle Paul. God, give us faith like that. And look what it says. And talked a long while, even till daybreak. Okay, we're not going to keep you here that long. If you want to stay in the building till that long, that's up to you. But we're not going to keep you here that long. Not even till midnight. But he went back up and thought, I got to finish my message. Now, this was not a normal day for Paul. And this is not like what church service weekly should be like. I'm sure some places maybe they do this. In some places around the world, but not here. But Paul knew that he was only going to be there just for that time. That makes sense now when I frame it within that context. He knew, hey, this is the last time I'm going to see you guys in this area. I'm going to choose you over my flesh. I'm going to choose you and Jesus over me going to sleep. Because come the next day, they leave. They talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, it says. In verse 12, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. I like that. It's kind of a subtle way to say, they're like, woohoo! Right? They were not a little comforted. Think about that. You saw a miracle happen right in front of your eyes. You got the Apostle Paul telling you, you know he's telling you stories, and people are asking questions. What was it like when they hit you with those stones, and it was lights out? Ah, yeah, I went to heaven. What was that like? You know you would be asking questions like that. What was it like when they put you in jail and they were whipping you and they're threatening you? What was that like, Paul? Though they're probably asking and he's probably telling stories like that and sharing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ along the way and quoting scripture. But they bring this guy in who just got resurrected right in front of their eyes and they were not a little comforted. So they saw a miracle happen. They didn't just have to ask about miracles in his story. They saw it. Like, God, would you do a miracle here? I don't want you guys to drop dead. Or me even. By the way, if I die, wife, if I die up here, let me go. I told her, don't lay hands on me and resurrect me. Okay, let me go. All right. And I want to say, though, that you and I are like Eutychus. You and I are just like Eutychus. You and I are just like Eutychus. Where, again, his name means what?
Fortunate.
Fortunate. But as I call it today, unfortunate to fortunate. You and I are kind of like Eutychus. We hear the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Messiah, who died for our sins, but then we can wrestle in our flesh. To either go to sleep on things of eternal salvation or to stay awake and hear the good news of salvation. Matthew 26, verse 40, Jesus asked the disciples to pray. It says, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, we know that. So we too were also dead. Maybe not dead physically like what happened with Eutychus, but we were spiritually dead. And then God resurrected us. give us new life. Again, like a picture of the caterpillar now transform, metamorphosis, hard to say that. Just transformation, like the caterpillar turned into the butterfly. It's given us a new life. I love that. We were once physically dead, perhaps for some, but we were all spiritually dead. And then God resurrected you and I into a new life in Christ. So we too are a little like Eutychus. So you and I have transitioned and are being transformed from being unfortunate to fortunate. This guy turns out to live out his name, his life. If he would have just died there, how unfortunate of a life, an accident that happened to fortunate. But you and I, we too are fortunate to have Jesus save us from the eternal fire of the lake of fire, aren't we? We're fortunate. We're blessed. Happy, if you want to choose to use that word. We're fortunate that he saved us, and now we have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. So he doesn't just save us from the fires of hell and the eternal lake of fire of eternal punishment and torment. That's the bad news. Our sins will cause each and every one of us to die and end up there. But the fortunate thing that happened is that someone came to interrupt. Jesus, the Messiah, came, put on a body of flesh, went to a cross, dying on the cross for all of our sins. But you don't know what I did. He died for all your sins. And as he died for all our sins, he also resurrected from the dead. So we've been crucified with Christ. We can identify with him in his death. Paul wrote that in Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. And also, we were buried with him in baptism. So many times as we receive salvation through Christ and his work on the cross for our sins, we also then, subsequent to that, go through water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save us, but it's like a funeral. Kind of like saying bye-bye to the old life, right? It is. Because we've been buried with him in baptism, is what it says. And also resurrected with him. So speaking of being fortunate, I want to read to you in Psalm 32. I think it's appropriate to point out, even the Old Testament, pointing to what God had done with you and I through Jesus Christ. It says this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah." We just need to confess our sins to him. He already knows about it. And Jesus already died for all these sins. Would you just confess your sins to him that he can wash them away, make you cleansed in Christ? And continuing on, it says this, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters. They shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Listen to what it says here. God wants to instruct you. God wants to teach you. God wants to guide you with his eye. Look at what it says in the next verse. "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." You guys seen a horse that has that bit? A lot of times it's that metal piece that goes across. They got a space between their teeth. And then you put the bridle over it and you harness it. And if you were to pull, it could damage. It could actually cause pain. So God is basically saying to you and I, don't be stubborn like the horse or like the mule. It says, else they will not come near you. I want to draw you near and keep you close. I don't want to use painful methods to speak to you. Look at the imagery he gives us. He wants to, look at verse 8, instruct you. He wants to teach you. He wants to guide you. But he doesn't want it to be through painful methods. He wants to simply say, Drew, here's the way I want you to walk in. But he'll use pain, won't he? I remember hearing from Greg Laurie and others when I was younger. They would preach and say, pain is God's megaphone. That's so true, isn't it? That sometimes we'll wait till there's a lot of pain, and it could be him causing it, or the principles he has in his word that we're rebelling against him because we won't obey him in his word. It's like I'm the horse or the mule, the stubborn mule. And he's got me in a bit and bridle, and all I'm doing is I'm yanking against it. And the harder I yank, the harder I kick, the more it hurts. Isn't that so true? So God is saying, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's continue reading on here. I'm going to close out, and I want to refer to the map again here. Verse 13, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. By the way, on the map here, you'll see it now in the purple areas of cities there are circled. It says, we came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. On the map it says Chios, K-I-O-S, but that's it. Thank you, JP. That's it there in the purple. The following day we arrived at Samos. It's right there. And stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, which is right there, right under Ephesus. So he's making his way back at the end of his missionary journey. Verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. So again, he's saying this whole region, like, okay, I'm done with Asia for this journey. I want to go back home now. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, which is over here, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So I told you we'd be back there. Verse 6 tells us that it was the days of unleavened bread. It was Passover season, what the Jews called Pesach. And then 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. So we know that this spans about 7 weeks or 50 days here within the text that we're looking at here. I'm going to close us with a word of prayer. As we see here closing up, Paul wanted to, as he's continuing on his third missionary journey, he wanted to possibly be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We don't know exactly why, but perhaps it was because what happened in Acts chapter 2 on that first day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out, right? That people were empowered. They're given spiritual gifts. You see them speaking in tongues, as we call it. But they're exercising spiritual gifting now, and they're empowered, like Jesus said, to be a witness unto him from Jerusalem, the holy city, to Judea, that was a southern kingdom, Samaria, that's going further out on their missions, even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's all stand, please, and we're going to close with a word of prayer. And I want to encourage each of you that, again, through Jesus Christ, you and I sort of are like this guy we call Eutychus. Fortunate that through Jesus Christ, you and I have been taken, and we had an unfortunate life. We had a destiny to die and burn in hell waiting for judgment day, and that's the bad news. And then bad news is, if Jesus wasn't your Savior, your Messiah, who died on the cross for your sins, but you trusted himself or some other God or some other way to get to heaven or pay for your sins, that's bad news, because I would end up in hell waiting for judgment day. And then Revelation shows us at the end of time, there's going to be a day set up where the real judge is going to be on the throne. And that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And on that day, all that do not have Jesus as Savior for their sins will be placed into a place called the Lake of Fire. And they're going to burn for forever and ever, for all eternity. That's bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for all of our sins. Amen? And didn't just stay dead. He rose from the grave, so he conquered eternal death for you and I. He conquered sin, and that was showing proof of it. Just like on there was a day in the Jewish calendar called the Day of Atonement. And as the high priest came out after offering up the sin, the blood for atonement to pay for the sins of the people, he would be in a place called the Holy of Holies. And if he had sin in his life, at that moment in time, what would happen to him as he's in the presence of God? He would die. Just boom, flat dead. And so by him coming out and the people eagerly watching and waiting, it was like an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ when he was resurrected, that they saw physical, visible proof that the sacrificer, in this case was Jesus, and the sacrifice when he offered up himself was accepted because he showed himself visibly alive, physically okay, on what we call the resurrection. And that's why we gather on Sunday, the first day of the week. So please understand that Jesus, Messiah, died on the cross for your sins and mine. And as we believe and receive this, we want to ask for his empowerment that when you leave here, you do leave, like as a missionary. We go out from here, wherever you go. It could be the streets of New York. It could be home. It could be another country. But go as a missionary, but go with the strength and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we ask that you would empower us by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story that for Eutychus, this guy of this name, Fortunate, it didn't end there when he probably fell on his head and died. But he had a fortunate ending. That's because of you. And we thank you for that. But Lord, that's like a picture of us, that our lives were dead, they're broken, they're beat up. And we all needed you. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us so much, God, that you would send your only son, Jesus, who left heaven, put on a body of flesh, went to a cross, a perfect Savior dying for us, broken, sinful people. And now we believe, like we sang, we receive salvation through Jesus. We want empowerment that only you can bring through your Spirit so we can go out and help people to get healed, even if it's going to be like what Paul did with Eutychus. Or healing people of their emotional trauma, their mental trauma, other spiritual things they need healing from. And yes, even the physical. But God, as we leave this place, help us to leave empowered by your Spirit, that we will leave as a missionary. New York's full of people that are still scared, living in fear, but they need hope and salvation through Jesus Christ. It only comes from you. And I know that you want to use each and every one of our lives. Help us to keep turning from our sins and keep turning to you, but we need your empowerment. Please fill us, empower us. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.